Today we have a special guest with us, him and his family. The Goschertz are here with us, and we are excited about that. And he's going to be sharing a little bit about what they've been doing. They're world travelers, and they've been living in the Solomon Islands. How many of you guys know where the Solomon Islands are? We have a few of you. Okay, before you met the Goschertz, how many of you knew where the Solomon Islands are? I did not. I had to look it up. It's by Papua New Guinea and somewhere over in that area of the ocean and some a bunch of islands. But Josh is going to come and share. One of the things I have been able to hang out with Josh just a little bit and just hear his heart for the Word of God. And he's working with translators, and he helps them to get into the field, helps them to get into the places they need to go to be able to give the Word of God to the people of really many different islands with many different languages. And so his heart for the Word of God is huge, and his belief and trust in the Word of God is awesome. So he's going to come and share. He's going to take the whole service, and he's going to teach also. And so Josh, would you come? Let's welcome Josh to the stage.
Thank you, Levi. All right. Well, good morning. Just to forewarn you, I am not a preacher. I have a shepherding gift, but we'll see how well that works. Anyway, I don't know. I just love God's word. So thank you all for having me. Thank you for your partnership with us over the years. We've been in the Solomons for 5 years. My name is Josh Goschert. My wife is Katie. I don't know if you guys can see the kiddos and everybody over there, but we have three of our children with us. We have six total. The older three have flown the coop. So it's pretty wild how quick they all grow up. And same thing with your guys' kids. We come back and all the littles are now big. So it's pretty wild. Yeah. So we serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators in Solomon Islands. That's this little country off here on the right. If you look at this map here, it's way in the Southwest Pacific, about 1,000 miles from Australia. Even the Australians consider Solomon Islands the ends of the earth. So it's about 7,000 miles from here. So it's quite a trip to get there. If you go to the next slide, you'll see that if you throw Michigan into the ocean nearby, you can maybe get a little better idea of the span of the ocean there. We live on that island there that's highlighted called Guadalcanal. It's about the same size as the Keweenaw. And there's, I think, 8 different people groups, different languages and identities, cultures, everything. It's pretty wild just on that one island. Across the whole country, there's 70 to 75 languages, depending on how you count them. And each one of those represent a different people, a different language, a different identity, a different way of viewing life and looking at themselves. So it's pretty wild. So if you can go to the next slide. So yeah, we work with Wycliffe. That's our sending agency, but we've been seconded, they say, to SIL and SeaTag. And SeaTag is just the local grouping of SIL with something called the Solomon Island Christian Association. We're probably going to be rechanging that this year or in the next year or so. So it'll be just probably a different name, but same idea. SIL does language development and literacy training for different languages, and then Wycliffe usually provides the advisors, translators to come help with the national translators. So what we do is we work with different people from around the world, different ministries, different sending agencies, different churches. And as they come in, SeaTag then helps advise these programs. And if you can see, like on the right there, the Roviana translation, that one, you can see the variety of skin colors that go into helping make that translation, all the people that were involved. That's just a small sampling of how many people were involved in that language project. And so we do different levels of engagement all across the board for all these different Bible translation organization and the all the different projects are basically underneath us, not every one of them, but most of them. And so we have different levels of involvement. Some of them have different speeds they're at with momentum. Some of them have just started. Some have been going for a long time. And then as far as how close they are to being done, and then how much we are involved. I think with the typical project, we have an advisor who usually lives in the village with the people, learning their language, teaching the translators how to translate, how to use the tools, how to work with the original language texts and all that stuff. And then on the lesser involved programs, we'd simply provide financial agency and technical support. So, but it's across the gamut. And as for me, my role is operations manager at the Capitol there on that main island. And so I work at that center. There's several houses there where we have missionaries come and go. And so we help keep all the houses up and running as people come and go. And then also there's a big dormitory there for the translators when they come to town to do group training and other events and things like that and checks. So my job on the campus is basically to kind of oversee a lot of what happens with all the operations there. I don't I don't lead any of the classes or anything like that, but I help facilitate by getting things together. So whatever people need, I go do that. So behind the scenes kind of stuff usually. I also support the field teams. I give a lot of support where they need supplies picked up, logistics, all that fun, good stuff. So I will help arrange for items to be shipped out, or I'll go pick people up and get them to where they need to go. I also oversee a small team of nationals, help run the center of housekeeping, the maintenance, groundskeeper, the office ladies, all that kind of stuff. So yeah, so I'm constantly kind of overseeing, checking in on their work, how they're doing, and helping them where I can. Yeah, if you want to go to the next slide. Yeah, okay. So then I guess that really comes back to then why do we need Bible translation? So I guess I could read some of these real quick here. So God's word is foundational in our Christian walk. We receive it with faith. We internalize it deeply. We trust and hope in it. We respond to it. We proclaim it boldly. And we live by it daily. And we treasure it above all other things. Now, if you think about that, I made that list from all the verses I could quickly find that just are different things that say, talk about what we do with God's word. And, you know, that's several dozen verses I could find off a quick search and just kind of group them together. And it's just amazing if you think about all those different layers of how, when we read God's word, we should react to it and respond to it, and how it should be a part of our life. And when you sit there and you think about the idea that if you don't have God's word in your heart language, how do you interact with it? How do you do all those things in ways that are beneficial to your soul, right? So in the Solomon Islands, the official language is English, but only 1%, maybe 2% actually speak it. It's the language of government and higher education. So most people pick up an English Bible and they can maybe kind of stutter their way through it, but they don't really know what they're reading. And so it's really challenging because Solomon Islands actually considers itself like 98 or 99% Christian. You go to almost anyone in the country, say, what's your religion? They're going to be like, oh, I'm a Christian. And if you ask them why, what makes that, they're going to say, oh, well, because my culture is, my people are. And most of them can't tell you the details of what they believe or why they believe, especially if they don't read a language that, or can't read the Bible in a language that they understand. So it's one of those things that it's most evident when you look at some of the things. Even though Solomon Islands is a Christian nation, you have some of the highest rates of domestic issues that we would say are results of works of the flesh and not fruits of the spirit. And those contradictions you can see in the cultures that have the word of God in a heart language that they're using in their churches and in their homes. You see the fruits of the spirit winning. You see the works of the flesh going away. But when you don't have that, you see the opposite. And so it's just one of those things where it's really challenging. Now, the current stats roughly are about 20, I think it's 22 New Testaments have been done out of the 70 plus languages. I think there's 9 or 10 full Bibles that have been completed. So you think about that, it's a lot still missing, lots to be done. Now, some of those, thankfully, they're in groups where the people fluently speak their neighboring language and they can understand it at a heart level. So maybe about half of what's left needs to be done. They would all like it, but that's where we're at. So there's a lot of work still to be done in the Solomon Islands. If you want to go ahead and go to the next slide, I want to focus a little bit in on treasuring God's word just for a little bit. And that's kind of where my teaching notes go into today. So I find it really interesting. I guess maybe I'll just read the verses really quick. So it's really interesting. If you say, it says Jeremiah 41:8, it says, but there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey hidden in the fields. So he refrained and he did not put them to death with their companions. Now, this is a time right after Nebuchadnezzar has conquered the nation of Judah and there's like nobody left. And the people that are left got put underneath this governor appointed by the Babylonians. Well, quite a few people, including this Ishmael guy, were like, we're not following him. We're gonna keep fighting. And so they were grouping together and capturing anybody who supported the Babylonian leaders. Well, these guys, knowing that, you know, war was upon them and utter destruction, hid treasures in the fields, things that they were hoping to survive on after the war and things that they could maybe restart with. Well, they got captured and all these guys were being killed. And these 10 said, hey, wait, hold on. I've got treasures in the fields. Can I maybe trade them out? Now, they ended up saving their lives, not quite like they had expected with these treasures that they'd hoped to, I'm assuming, restart with. But it saved their lives. And so it's kind of a neat thing that you see in history. People would do this kind of thing quite regularly, especially in the Middle East, apparently. And And so then you get down to, I only give that example just to then show then later down here in Matthew 14, Jesus is giving a parable and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, first few times I've read through that passage, I was always like, what? Who just finds a treasure hidden in a field? I remember when I was a kid, I'd go dig up my mom and dad's pasture and be like, ooh, is there a treasure in this field? You know, not really understanding the history there. And you know, you still see it even in modern times. In World War II, many war refugees and victims tried to hide their stuff, hoping that they'd have a chance afterwards to recover it. And one of the interesting things people would do is not just hide it, but they would cover things up. They'd hide it, maybe even in plain sight. So like, here's a really neat example of a painting that had been, they thought it was from the 1800s, but it was okay painting. It looked like it was mimicked like Leonardo da Vinci. But some guys bought it at a real estate auction for $1,200. They were suspicious. They're like, this might be a nicer one than that. Well, they started looking closely and they realized it had layers of paint added to the painting that were not part of the original. So they had this professional lady like peel off the old or the newer paint from the 1800s to reveal the older paint behind it. And it's a masterpiece. It literally looks like it was done by Da Vinci. And so all these experts analyzed it, all this stuff, and they're like, it's a lost Da Vinci. The thing sold recently for $450 million. I'm like, that's a pretty good turnaround, right? Now, would you not give up whatever it took to rally up $1,200 to go buy that painting? Of course you would. And it's like, this guy, here he is, he's selling off, he finds his treasure and fills, he buys that land so that he can legally claim what's in it. And it's just, it's interesting that we treat the kingdom of heaven the same way? Are we willing to give up anything, everything, whatever it costs to capture that, you know, pearl of great treasure, that treasure that's hiding in the field of great value, right? You know, we got to keep our eyes on that one. So yeah, let's go ahead and go to the next slide. So here's an interesting thing. The first part of this is actually part of the commandments, right? So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So God commanded them to do all these things. There are still Jews to this day who put little boxes with the scriptures on them on their wrists when they pray. So they hold over their heart and one over their head. So they between their eyebrows. I mean, quite literal in taking this. And it's like, why would you be so strict in following this thing? What is the point? Well, God is teaching you to teach your kids to read his word, to live in his word, to obey his word. And it's like, okay, so we have to be forced to this, right? We have to be made to do this thing. Well, it's interesting. David, you know, quite a bit long later after Moses here, writes down this in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So that right there should change your perspective. Yes, God commands us to do this thing. It's something we have to do. We're obligated. Yet the Bible also promises us that it is good for us. We should desire it more than fine gold. I don't know. I don't have very many things made of gold, but you know, when you see gold, it's kind of like, ooh, that's valuable. Ooh, that's nice. Why? I don't know. But God's word should be more valuable to us than fine gold or honey. I mean, how many, I don't know, it seems to be more of a trend these days than when I was a kid, but it's like you can find chunks of honeycomb and you could chew on it, get all the honey out or spit the wax out. It's great. And it's like God's word should be more desirable to us than something sweet or something rich and lavish and, you know, luxurious. So it's just, I feel like that's something that we should challenge ourselves with. Like, first of all, are we obeying the commandments? Are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching ourselves God's word constantly? And then the second one, are we finding delight in? Are we treasuring? Are we saying, well, I desire that more than, I don't know, what's our modern sweets? Snickers, I guess. Things like ice cream, whatever. You know, it's like, do I want it more than that? Is it something that I wake up and I'm like, oh, God's word. If it's not, maybe we should dig in a little bit more, right? All right. So the next slide. Okay. So Psalm chapter 119, it's it's famous because it's like the longest one in the Bible, and it's got all these long sections that tie into the Hebrew alphabet, A to Z kind of thing. Well, I don't know what letters they call it, but anyway, each section is like a little, almost like a little love song to God about his word, about how awesome it is. It's really cool. And if you go through it, each one of them, you just take any one of them and they're really cool. These five verses is ones I pulled out that were specific about the value of God's word. So 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then 162, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. Okay. How many of you have heard those verses before? Probably a lot of you, right? So it's something that it's pretty common. Like some of those are famous for, they're in songs that we sing, other little stories and things like that at Sunday school. But it's kind of interesting when you stop and you think about what each one is saying. These actually help us with things that we're struggling with or things that we're stumbling over. Like the first one, let's say you're struggling with sin. Name whatever sin it is that you're fighting. What's the classic thing when they say you're getting led astray by something that's pulling you off? You fix it by focusing on the thing that you need instead, right? First one, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're struggling with sin, yes, try to step away from the sin, but you're not going to step away from that sin until you're focusing on God's word. That's what he's saying. Try it. What can it hurt you, right? Let's say you're struggling with sin right now. Boom. Focus on God's word. That will be a huge first step for you. The second one talks about our money. You know, do you value money? Do you struggle with temptation to love money? The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of pieces of gold or silver. I mean, that's not exactly something I struggle with having, but if it is, and part of half the problem with money is not having it and wanting it. But, you know, whatever your struggle is, if you struggle with money, focus on God's law first. Focus on his word. Know his word and see if that doesn't help you take away that love from money. The third one, tastes. How many of you would say maybe you have a taste for something of this world that you're like, ah, I wish I didn't like that so much. Like, I love Snickers bars. I am glad that we don't have access to them so easily in the Solomon Islands, because every once in a while they'll show up on a store shelf and I'll buy like 10 of them, be like, oh, but that's not a good taste, right? Well, what kind of other things in this world maybe you have a taste for that you're like, yeah, that's not healthy. That's not good for me. Again, if you're like, I'm not going to eat a Snickers bar, guess what's going to happen? You're going to go to the other side of the world, and all of a sudden you're going to walk into a shop and there's a Snickers bar on the counter. And you're like, where did this come from? So the idea would be that, again, don't put yourself into temptation, obviously. But if you have tastes of this world that you like and you're like, I don't want to live that way, focus on God's word first. Start there. That will change your mouth, change your desires of flavor, right? The fourth one. How about you struggle because you're worried about how dark and evil the world is? I was looking at some article the other day that was talking about Iran, and I haven't really been following along with the news very much, but I clicked on this thing and it was like, it showed what the Strait of Hormuz, and there was like all sorts of just chaos around there. And I was like, what is happening in the world? And it's like, for just a brief moment, I was like, yikes, it's terrifying. You don't know, something like that could erupt into a world war, right? And it's like, I don't have to be afraid, right? I don't have to worry about all the hard things going on in this world because God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It doesn't matter what's happening around there. I know that right now where I'm at, God has got it lit up and I'm okay. And then the last one, how about this is kind of flipping around a little bit. Okay, so you rejoice like the one who finds a great spoil. Again, could you imagine being the person who found that painting for $1,200 and you're like, this thing is worth so much more than this. I just don't know how much. Like, when you realize it's worth $450 million, you are freaking out, right? I mean, you are just like, this is exciting. So think about this. Are there things in life that you're like, I was super excited about this and I got it and I didn't have it? I think one of the greatest stories I remember as a kid was Deion Sanders. I don't know where he's at these days, but he basically tried to drive off a cliff because he was like, he had all the money, all the fame, was the greatest in two different sports, basically. And it was like, he just was like, my life is pointless. And it was like, what? How can you have it all and find it pointless? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly that all those pleasures and things in life flee very quickly. And it's like, why waste your time on them? But they draw us. I mean, I don't know trying to think of the UP, what that would be. I'm drawing the blank. But, you know, whatever that is, you guys know what they are for yourselves. Everybody's going to have a different one. But whatever these pleasures are that you're like, oh, if I could only have this and then I'd be satisfied. The Bible's saying, no, this is what you need. Rejoice in God's word. Like somebody who's like, if I just had God's word, I'd be satisfied. And yes, you would. So that's where we need to go with that one. Okay, so let's go to the next slide. The what of God's word. Okay, thank you. All right, so these are kind of neat because I look at this as, all right, those last verses were all about God saying, here is what you will do. And then, of course, David, who was a man after God's own heart, saying, yes, God, we do it and we love it, right? Comparing ourselves to David is kind of hard because sometimes we're like the guy who, you know, do all the evil of the affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, all that kind of stuff. We're like that in our hearts. But as far as being the guy who God looks at and says, a man after my own heart, is that something that you feel like God accuses you of regularly? So it's like, it's easy to be like, well, that's just David. Well, look at some of this other stuff. I mean, this is other guys all throughout the Bible. So Jeremiah, he says, your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my soul. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So it's really interesting. I mean, what a interesting analogy. Pictures of eating God's word and the scrolls and all these things making bellies sick or they're sweet in your mouth, all these different stuff. There's a lot of strange stuff in prophecy. But the more you read it, the more you're like, okay, what is he trying to tell me? And it's like in that right there, he's saying, you know, they got all this chaos. This is before the Babylonian downfall. And Jeremiah is kind of like, God, you're telling me to tell these people that this horrible, evil stuff is going to happen and that they're not going to believe me. They're going to hurt me. And they're going to do all these things because they're going to mock me and life is going to be horrible for me. But you're telling me I got to tell them or you're going to judge me for what you were going to judge them. So Jeremiah is up there and he's like, I got to do this. And he stands up and he's like, he eats God's word. And he says, it's a delight. It's a joy. Like, so he was given a message of destruction. He was told, go out there and tell these people that you're around. They're going to hell. They're going to hate you. They're going to beat you. They're going to torture you. But if you don't tell them, I'm going to put on you the punishment that I was going to put on them. Now, so Jeremiah says, okay, I'm trusting you, God. And he eats his word. And he's like, it was a delight. And he goes out there and he suffers. He suffers miserably for years trying to get these people to repent. And guess what they didn't do? They didn't repent. Some did, most didn't. So really interesting way of looking at that. Then another guy, Jesus, just kidding. Anyway, Matthew 4, Jesus being tempted by the devil, classic passage. And here he is. He's fasted for 40 days. He hasn't eaten any food for 40 days. And the devil's like, Jesus, I know you can work miracles. See that big old long, perfectly shaped rock? Looks just like a loaf of bread, doesn't it? Take that thing, boom, turn it into bread and feed yourself. I know you can do that. And Jesus is like, what does he say? He doesn't argue about, well, I can or I can't or whether it's the right thing. No, he simply says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, which he's quoting from the glorious book of Deuteronomy. If you try to read that one for a while, it's a little bit challenging. But Jesus loved it. So we should love it too. And if we learn to think of God's word like food that we are feeding our hearts and our minds and our soul, that's what comes out when the devil says, hey, how about this? Hey, how about this? Word of God comes out instead of any argument. You're not going to beat the devil in an argument, but Jesus and his word does. So, and then Colossians 3, this is a great one for how we live with each other. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We have the ability to minister to each other, to bless each other, to help each other build up in the faith and be able to say, God, you're good because of that. We have that ability because of his word. If we don't have his word, what are we doing? We're just wasting each other's time, right? So that's a beautiful thing there. So let's go to the next slide. Now I want to flip it around and think of the who of God's word. So if you take, first of all, John 1, it's very clear in a couple different verses, verse 1 and 14, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So the word equals God, right? And then it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So word equals God, word equals Jesus, Jesus equals God, right? So that connects that the word of God, the ultimate fulfillment of the word of God is Jesus. Okay. That's why this little book right here has so much power, because ultimately when it gets into our hearts, it's not just a text, an ancient, ooh, this guy was a really sagacious guy. It was sagacious, a wise sage. What is, I don't know what I'm looking for. Anyway, it was not just words of wisdom that went into our hearts. It is the true wisdom. It is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who comes into our hearts when we consume his word. And he indwells us. So if you reread that last one, Colossians 3:16, I just read on the previous slide as the what that we can use. Now think of that as Jesus in your heart, not just his word, but him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. So as we do ministry together, this is not just an ancient book. This is the living word of Christ, Jesus himself coming into us and working amongst us through his spirit, right? So how cool is that, that we get to have that ability to impact one another in a good way? All right, so next section. Yes. Okay, so tying this back in a little bit, think about this. The simplicity of the gospel, right, is just believing on Jesus. Really clear. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, even in English, we struggle to understand what it's actually saying in the Greek, because the should not perish but have eternal life sounds a little bit conditional. Those words are not conditional, but they are technically, because they tie back to the condition of if a person believes. So if you're a believing one, then you will not perish and you will have eternal life. But because those words technically are different, now you look through all the different English translations we have, you're going to get that vibe. You're going to like, okay, some kind of say that we should, or we shall, we will, we would. I mean, it's unique. It's a hard way to translate that in English. But we have so many resources. English has been working on Bible translations and notes and tools written down for us to do for what now, 800 years or something like that. And in the modern era, for at least 300 or 400 years, we've got a rich resource. We can sit down at a table that's a mile long and just stuff our faces with God's word, right? Now, look at the next language. This is the pidgin language. So I was telling you earlier, 1% of all Solomon Islanders speak English. About 40, maybe 50% speak the pidgin English, which is the second language. That is what is used in the capital, because when all the 70 people come together, 70 groups, none of them can speak everybody else's language. So they all speak this pidgin English, which is a much simplified, easier form of English to speak. And yeah, so you want to go ahead and can you play that file? It's kind of fun to listen to.
God hemi lavem olketa people lo disfala world tumas. That's the way now. Hemi give him kam san blohem. We hemi one fala no more. Make him anyone who hem believe lo hem. By hemi no sabe die. But by hemi got him true life. We hemi no sabe finish.
Okay, so I don't know how well you could hear that. It's kind of muffled a little bit with the background music that I had to clip it out of. But if you listen to that, I would say maybe 10, 15 times and follow along as best as you can, you're going to start recognizing which words are which. You're going to do okay with that. Now, will you understand it? I don't know. You might struggle a little bit because it's not exactly word for word translation with English, but it's not too hard. You can kind of hear it. But for the half of the Solomon Islanders who can't even begin to speak pidgin, that means nothing to them. They'll hear somebody speaking in pidgin and they'll look over to their friend and be like, can you translate to that to my local language now? So again, with the word of God, I mean, this is a very simple Bible verse. God is telling us how to believe in Jesus. And yet those first two, even though technically a person in Solomon Islands should be able to do that, they can't. So what ends up happening is with those 70 different languages, CTAG and Wycliffe Bible translators, we're all working together over there to try to get the word of God to the local languages. You end up with stuff like this last one, which good luck trying to keep up, but listen closely. Maybe you can.
Ora tataru sisigitinia tama sa sakasia popoa. Ke poni nia sa, sa tuna e kei. Kune arini purangia si asa, si lok kangu tawa kila sa paheli, bakangu tago arini sa tino hola.
A little bit harder, right? Of course, some of my friends that speak Roviana as their primary language, they're like, yeah, go Jesus. So it's just one of those things where it's like, it's crazy to think about. There are people around the world that could pick this up and be like, I'm sorry. Should they have to try to learn English so they can figure that out? No, it's going to take lifetimes for that to happen. So that's why Wycliffe exists, is to help get the word of God into those languages. And that's why we're thankful to get to go do that. If you go to the next one, I think, give a few examples. I got a little bit of time left, I think. Yeah. So I got a few examples of how you see the word of God change. I mentioned earlier, you see the works of the flesh going away, fruits of the spirit growing. A couple examples. One of the sad things is that single moms who have unexpected children on the way, it's a great shame, great shame. And with this formal church culture that doesn't really have God's word, and in a culture where they don't talk about those kinds of things, what are your solutions? Unfortunately, the lethal option is the most common for people that get into that situation. And what when you end up having is the churches that have the word of God, you see a change. You see people accepting and saying, you know what? You messed up. Let's repent. Let's get forgiveness. Let's rebuild you, reestablish you in the faith and get you back plugged into God's word, plugged into the church, the community and growing. Your life's about to get hard and it probably will not ever get easy again. We're here for you. We're going to help you. This child is loved and going to be a part of this family. And it is such a beautiful picture to see that acceptance, that child having a chance at life. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's where you see that. And we've got some dear friends who they've done that. And you see that, you see the word of God changing their lives and changing how they do it when the common unspoken process is much worse and painful, even though it takes care of a problem in one sense, it creates a lifelong of torture. Another example I wanted to give was communities and tribes. That last language I had you listen, it's called Roviana. That's the language group of several languages out west. Several people groups out west can speak it. And they did this trans, one of the first ones that was done like 100 years ago. Nobody could speak it by the 50s. And so they sent in a new team in, I think, the late 70s and or maybe late, I don't know, some early 80s, something like that. And they worked through and they were able to finally get an updated version done and an updated form of the language that people can use and speak and read and write. And so they got it reprinted. That was that Bible that had all the hands holding onto it. That was actually the Roviana. And so in the last, I think it's 9 years now that got reprinted, they distributed every copy out there to the different churches. And the churches that have it are using it. And you can see, again, you can see the people changing the way that they do life together, the way that they reach out to each other. There's several churches in a particular group area where they isolated themselves and became very cultic in their views. They didn't follow God's word. They just listened to the leaders that were using it and abusing their power and taking advantage of things. And people were starting to get concerned, like, I've got a family out there and I've got people I know. And they're trying to reach out to them to reach them with the gospel. And they weren't able to do this. So well, in the last 6 months to a year, so about a year ago now, things really kind of blew up with the leadership. Things were exposed and the people that were doing things that weren't good were removed from their positions of power. The people that were left in the churches were like, what do we do? What do we do? And their neighbors were like, hey, we need to come tell you about Jesus. And they're like, we know about Jesus. Oh yeah, let's talk. In their heart language. They still don't have enough Bibles. One of the kids at the YWAM base near where we are at heard that, went and raised a bunch of money in Germany, came back, got those Bibles printed from South Korea, shipped in. And right before we left, a truck with like 7 pallets of Bibles came in that we got to help get over to the group that I believe are taking them out there now. I haven't heard much since then, but how exciting is that? It's like we get to be a small little piece of that puzzle, getting God's word to his people as they're fighting heresy and trying to restore their neighbors back to the word of God. It's beautiful. And so getting to be a part of that is something we love. I was thinking of any other examples. No, I think I guess I got time for one more. So it's kind of a neat thing. I don't want to go too much into it, but the current prime minister of the Solomon Islands is a dear friend of ours. He is a great godly man. He's part of our church and we just love him to death. Really neat story with him is in his youth, when he was a young guy, he got hand selected. Hey, you come be a translator as well for his language group. And he said it was a really hard time, but he spent those years busting his butt to translate the word of God into his heart language. And you see that difference of having God's word in his language in a way that is changing the government live. You can see it in the newspaper articles about some of the things he's doing to get rid of corruption. And it's just like, wow. He's like, we are a godly nation. You want to see that in the way we live our lives. And it's like, woo, you know? And so it's really cool to see just all the different ways that people are changing because of Bible translation over there right now. All right. So yeah, I guess that leads to the question of what are you doing about God's word? What are you doing? How are you partnering with God's word? How are you partnering with each other? How are you partnering with us as a church? Thank you. You guys are our biggest supporter. You're our sending church. You guys, tons of encouragement comes from various people throughout the years that we've been over there. And we thank you for that. Please consider prayerfully how you might join if you're not a part of that already with us. Please pray about that. We need some more monthly contributors towards our budget. So, or it can be annual gifts as well, whatever. But if you have questions about that, please come talk to us afterwards. but also be praying. I mean, this is a battle that we are not in charge of, right? This is something that the devil wants to fly in and scoop away the seeds that are being planted, and this world is growing up the weeds that want to choke us out. So we need to be actively engaged in our part of whether that's sowing, watering, harvesting, whatever. And we can do that in different ways. So just be praying about how God might use you in that. And then, as a church, I would ask you, make sure you're treasuring the word of God together. And that's where that reality reading thing that was that up there on the screen earlier, what a great program. And I think that's really cool if you guys are doing that together. I'd challenge you to keep digging in more and more and more. Pastor Levi and I are talking about how logistically you can get through how much of the Bible each day. I struggle to read. I start reading and within minutes I'm like, ready to lay down and sleep. I don't know, something in my eyes or what, maybe I'm just crazy, but I can listen to my Bible literally all day. And of course in my job, I can regularly have big chunks of time where I'm just doing menial tasks. I can be listening to my Bible. I can just cruise through my Bible over and over again. And the more I do, the more I love it, the more I want to go back through it again. And it's like, we can all do that. Now, maybe you're a better reader than you are a listener, but man, you can just listen to the Bible. I think you were telling me it was 20 minutes in the morning and the evening, and you could probably get through the whole Bible in a couple months. I mean, how cool is that? And it's like, don't look at it as, hey, I got through the Bible. No, look through it as, hey, I want to keep eating God's word, feeding my mind, feeding my heart, feeding my soul. So that, remember that screen? I had the five things up there. That was just the first five I could grab from that chapter. But it was like, all of those are important things. The Bible says our hearts are divided and they want to go every which way, right? And it's like, how does God bring that all back together? With his word. And so that's where it's so crucial that we get into his word and dig into it and just overwhelm ourselves with it. I like to think of it like a hot tub, but maybe you guys might look at it as like a sauna swim. Is that what you call it? So just roast yourself with God's word and then just soak in it, you know? So that's probably a bad analogy. Anyway, yeah. So that's pretty much all that I've got for you guys today. So, okay, you want to come close?
Thank you, Josh. Let me just tell you this. You are a preacher. And there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, you can tell because he says, oh, I have time for one more thing. Did you notice that? So you are a preacher. The other thing, I was reading about John Wesley. And John Wesley, he said this quote. He said, people don't come to hear me preach. They come to hear me burn. And I thought, man, that is so good. Because when God's word consumes us, and this guy, the word of God has consumed you. And I appreciate that about you. And I appreciate your heart. He gets through the Bible. He told me this. And so he didn't want it. And I told him, I'm going to tell this because it's that he gets through the Bible every month. Listening to it. Every month. And you might go, well, that's amazing. And so I was challenged by that. And so thank you. And so yesterday I was just sitting there and my wife went off and we were going to have coffee together. And I thought, well, she's going to be gone. When she says she's going to be gone 5 minutes, I know it's 20 minutes. And so just like everybody else knows, right? And so I thought, you know, I have 20 minutes. Let's see what happens. 11 chapters. And mind you, I wasn't listening at the, because the guy speaks really slow, like in the beginning. I didn't listen to it at that speed. You can speed it up. Yeah. And I could still understand and I could still know what was happening in that. And so the reality reading is one chapter, but I was just challenged just to really cruise through and you start to see that large narrative and you start to have confidence in who God is. You start to know what he wants for you. You start to see it as a lamp unto your feet. You start to see it in a totally different way. It gives me such hope to look at the Old Testament. This thing is written over all of these years and you get to the New Testament and you go, how in the world is that connected to that? How is that all these types that are all pointing to Jesus? And you go, this could not be other than God. You could have clones of Mark Twain all the way through being born and cloning and cloning and cloning. And he could not write this, only by the hand of God that this could happen. And so thank you, Josh, for sharing with us. Let me close in a word of, actually, we're going to sing a song, aren't we? Let me pray. And then we're going to let you guys rip it out. All right. Father God, we come before you. We are so grateful and we are so thankful for Josh and Katie and his whole family that have said, we are going to go and bring the word of God, bring your word to the people of the Solomon Islands. And God, we are grateful to be just a part of that, to support that and to see that. God, I just pray for all of us sitting here today that we would treasure the word of God, that we would treasure your word in such a way that we would open it, that we would listen to it, that we would, all of these resources. I love that line that he said, man, we have a mile long table that we can just, a buffet of God's word that we can go because we have that many resources. God, let us never take that for granted. Let your grace never be something that we just dismiss, but let us go and dine each day. And God, let us burn. Let us burn with the very word of God that lights us up, that connects us to you, that connects us to the reality that you have created. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you're able, let's stand and worship again.